I want to join with the others in welcoming you here, especially if you consider yourself a visitor, and remind you we would love to have you fill out a visitor's card and leave it with us. We'd love to have a record of your time here. When it comes my turn to speak, I've been going through this series on the Spirit, and it's a 10-part series, and we're nearly done. This morning we're going to do number 8, so when I get my turn in September, we'll finish number 10, because we'll do 8 and 9 today. I believe that it is an important study, because when we properly understand the work of the Spirit, it exalts the power of God's Word in our hearts, because that is a work that the Spirit has done, inspiring that Word. And when we open ourselves up to the Spirit's work through that Word, we're tapping into a very, very powerful source to guide us and strengthen us and lead us as we walk a straight and narrow path. This morning we're going to study a little bit about the idea of following the Spirit, or feeling the Spirit. As we've touched on different ideas related to this at earlier points in our studies, and today we're just going to take up some of those same ideas and look at more scriptures that talk about the work of the Spirit. Today's study, this morning's study, is an effort to just be thorough, and because there's a lot of other verses that talk about the Spirit's work that we haven't had a chance to talk about yet for time constraints. So this morning we're going to go through some of these passages and try to be thorough in our treatment of this topic. There are different misunderstandings regarding the work of the Spirit that hinge around the idea of feeling the Spirit or being led by the Spirit. On the issue of being led by the Spirit, as we discuss it today, we'll look at the question of inspiration. Does being led by the Spirit mean that the Spirit talks to you and tells you stuff? Because if He talks to you and tells you stuff, then you're inspired. You are being guided in a direct way by the Spirit. We'll look at the question of, is being led by the Spirit a feeling? You know, there are a lot of different gospel songs that talk about feeling the Spirit. And a lot of different people of various religious persuasions will talk about feeling the Spirit. What does the Bible say about feeling the Spirit? We'll look at that question in greater detail. Do we receive an internal witness? Some would teach that when the Holy Spirit comes and dwells in a Christian, that the Spirit gives you this feeling, this euphoric feeling, that you physically sense, that confirms to your mind that, yes, I'm right with God and everything's just fine. And that's referred to as an internal witness, or a witness from the Holy Spirit to your spirit that says you're okay. Do we receive some special anointing? You get into certain branches of certain religions, you'll hear people talk a lot about the anointing. And what they mean is receiving a miraculous measure of the Holy Spirit dwelling in them, that's talking to them, inspiring them, leading them, guiding them, giving them feelings. We're going to read some verses this morning about an anointing and study what the Bible says that anointing is. What about being led by the Spirit? What does it mean to be Spirit-led? Those of you who were with us when Marlon Cole had his meeting several weeks back, you might remember he talked one day about being led by the Spirit. And I would reference you to that study if you want to go back in the archives and listen to that audio. That is available. But let's just read Romans 8:14 for now and talk about this passage. He said, as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. Well, this passage hinges whether or not I'm God's child on whether or not I'm led by the Spirit. So I want to be led by the Spirit. Well, does being led by the Spirit mean the Spirit speaks to my mind and inspires me with knowledge or information? In Romans chapter 1, let's look at the context of that verse, verse 14. Let's look at verse 1, verse 4 and 5, verse 13 and 14, and see what Spirit-led is about in this context. He said, there's therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Now, before we go any further in this reading, I want to ask you to notice that the first verse in this chapter puts before our minds the idea of walking according to the Spirit. Now, if you walk according to the Spirit, Do you believe that is a walk that is according to what the Spirit leads one to do? I would say absolutely. If dial back the clock a few years when our kids were little and still at home, and if we would give them instructions and they went out and they followed those instructions, they were walking according to their parents. They were conducting themselves according to how their parents led them. So this idea of walking according to the Spirit is introduced in verse 1. And it's something that emphasizes the manner of life, the walk. Now let's go to verse 4. That the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. Now we've got a little bit more information about what it means to walk according to the flesh. It's the opposite of walking according to the Spirit, rather, is opposite of walking according to the flesh. What does it mean to walk according to the Spirit in verse 1? Well, trail that down to verse 4 and see it contrasted with walking according to the flesh. Now, what do you suppose he means when he talks about someone walking according to the flesh? Well, without any more information than just verse 4, you could pretty generally speculate, and I think everyone would agree, that's living your life in a way that follows the leadings of your flesh. But he goes on and explains it for us. What does he mean by that? He means to mind the things of the flesh, to set their minds on the things of the flesh. And that's exactly what we concluded. That's the natural sense of that language. So, what does it mean then to walk according to the Spirit? To do what the Spirit says, to mind the things of the Spirit. And then we go to verse 13 and 14. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if you by the Spirit put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. So now we have, leading up to verse 14, we have all this information that tells us that walking according to the Spirit or being led by the Spirit is about putting to death the deeds of the body. Where do we learn about killing our sinful fleshly desires? We learn that in the Word of God. If we didn't have the Word of God, we wouldn't know that's what we're supposed to do. But we have the Word of God, so we know we're supposed to suppress our sinful fleshly desires. Who inspired that Word? The Holy Spirit. You can go back to previous studies in this series and collect up that information and revisit it if you would like to do that. Well, the Holy Spirit inspired this message that teaches us to put to death the things of the flesh. So instead of minding the things of the flesh, we mind the things of the Spirit. And that's a life that's led by the Spirit. It's about a manner of life wherein we live in moral discipline. We put to death the deeds of the body. That's what it means to be led by the Spirit. Nothing more and nothing less. So when someone talks about the Spirit leading them to, you know, go over here and buy this car instead of going over there to buy that car, or the Spirit leading them to drive on this route of the highway instead of that route of the highway, or the Spirit leading them to quit this job and go get that job, don't think that that's what Romans 8 and 14 is talking about. I know a lot of people talk about that, but that's not what Romans 8 and 14 is talking about. Romans 8 and 14 is talking about a manner of life. And I'll tell you what, it's very easy to do. It's very easy for someone to talk a good game and talk about being led by the Spirit in discussing decisions that they make in life, while meanwhile carefully hiding in their lives a lot of moral problems. And it happens in religion all the time. And it's sort of ironic for someone to claim to be led by the Spirit and turn right around and live in or live after the minds, or setting their minds on the things of the flesh. Look in Galatians 5 and find the similar concept taught. Verse 16, then verse 22 through 25. I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Now, verse 22. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. And those who are Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires, if we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. That's the same language of Romans 8. Only it expands the idea of what fruit the Spirit bears in your life. When you feed on the Spirit-inspired message of the Word, and you read it obediently, what fruit does that bear in your life? You become more loving, more joyful, more peaceful, more long-suffering, more kind, etc. You become more of that kind of person. And that is the Spirit-led person. Not someone claiming inspiration or direct guidance, but someone who's living that kind of life. Now let's look for a moment at the question, is it inspiration? Now we've already shown from these verses that teach us to be Spirit-led that inspiration is not what he's talking about. But let's just look at the question of inspiration, because there's so many people that say, oh yeah, the Spirit talks to me and he tells me these things. Okay, so let's go back to the Bible and let's find out in the Bible what it means to have the gift of inspiration. In Mark 13 and 11, it says, but when they shall lead you and deliver you up, take no thought beforehand what ye shall speak, neither do ye premeditate, but whatsoever shall be given you in that hour, that speak ye, for it is not ye that speak, but the Holy Ghost. When you have inspiration, you're never caught off guard. Now, think about this as it relates to the different brethren here that share in the teaching duties of this congregation. We have several that work hard at it. And they put in a lot of time and a lot of study. You know, the idea of coming here and finding out that the scheduled speaker had some event come up at the last minute and wasn't able to come, that's kind of a scary thought, because there's the thought that, well, I'm not prepared to fill in. When you're inspired, that doesn't matter. If they throw you in jail for being a Christian, I don't know, maybe that day's coming, I hope it's not. But if they throw you in jail for being a Christian and you're put on trial, you don't have to worry about what to say. You'll be Spirit-led, and I'll tell you what, you'll win every argument in the courtroom. And nobody will be able to answer anything that you say. Luke 21 and 15, for I will give you a mouth and wisdom which all your adversaries will not be able to contradict or resist. You'll always carry the moment. Go back in your mind to the ministry of Christ. He went to the utmost experts in the law and Judaism, the scribes, the Pharisees, the rabbis of the day, men who made it their life study, doctors, lawyers, people that were experts in Moses' law, knew it, as we used to say, frontards and backwards. And what did Jesus do routinely, without effort? Put them to silence. Time after time, whether they asked him questions or he was asking them questions, he dispatched them in short order, because that's what you can do when you're Spirit-inspired. Well, I know a lot of people that claim to be led by the Spirit that aren't like this, okay? I know a lot of people that claim to have inspiration that are nothing at all like this. Here, Acts 6 and verse 10, where Stephen is preaching, says they were not able to resist the wisdom and the Spirit by which he spake. That's a fulfillment of what Luke 21 promised. And that's what you can do when you have inspiration. But a lot of people that claim to be Spirit-led and claim that that is inspiration are nothing at all like that. So I hope that will clear up for us that when you're claiming to be Spirit-inspired, when you claim the Spirit directly speaks to you, that's pretty big shoes you're walking in. Okay? And if somebody's going to make that claim, they need to be able to pony up and be this kind of person, all right? And we just don't see that, do we? Look at John 14 and 26. Some will say, well, but Jesus promised we'd all have the Spirit inspiring us. It says, the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he'll teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I've said unto you. Look, if this is a promise to every Christian, then every Christian ought to know everything. And I don't think I am going to get any takers on that proposition to come to you after services and say, so, do you know everything? There might be some, well, my husband acts like he knows everything, but no. You know, really, we all know better. And looky here, this work of inspiration that that Jesus promised here was a work wherein the Spirit would bring all things to your remembrance that Jesus taught in His ministry. You know why the Spirit can't remind me of what Jesus taught in His ministry? Because I wasn't there to witness it in the first place. This, by the virtue of the language, has to be somebody who was there to witness the ministry of Christ, hear the thing that He's taught, and then the Spirit comes in later and reminds them of those things. That's the only way you can be reminded is to have experienced it in the first place. That's why this promise has to be for that generation and cannot go beyond that generation. What about John 16 and verse 13? Howbeit when He, the Spirit of truth, has come, He will guide you into all truth. For He shall not speak of Himself, but whatsoever He shall hear, that shall He speak, and He will show you things to come. So is there really anybody that claims to have all truth? And those that were inspired by the Spirit as a collective body, they had all truth. And they recorded the truth the Lord wanted revealed in the book we call the New Testament. But is there a walking New Testament today that's writing fresh Scripture and sending these letters to the churches, and we're stapling it at the back of the Bible? This was a promise to the apostles that related to their work in revealing the new covenant will of Christ in their apostolic ministry. And that's what these passages are about. Well, what about feeling the Spirit? I think it was Daryl and I was joking before church about that song, "Every time I feel the Spirit and moving in my heart, I will pray." I'm going to tell you, if you wait to pray till you feel the Spirit, you've got a bad prayer life. The other day I was at church somewhere else, and it just happened to be people that knew that that song gets on my nerves because it's unscriptural. And they said, "Will you lead that song for us?" Just being a smart aleck, I hang around a lot of smart alecks, and that's the way they act. Let's talk about that song or the message of that song. Are we supposed to pray when we feel the Spirit? I'll tell you what. I'm going to bring up every verse right here on this screen in the Bible that says we're supposed to feel it. There's no malfunction, and I'm not trying to be obnoxious. The screen is blank for a reason. You don't pray just because you have some physical sensation that's the Holy Spirit kicking you in the side. The Bible doesn't teach anywhere that the Spirit makes us feel anything remotely akin to that. Okay? The Bible doesn't teach that the Spirit gives us some aura or euphoric sensation. There are just no verses that say that. What we do have is we have instructions that teach us how we can know and know by the Spirit. And I'd like to read about that in 1 John 4, verse 12 and 13. No man has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwelleth in us, and His love is perfected in us. Hereby we know that we dwell in Him and He in us, because He has given us of His Spirit. Someone says, see there, that passage says the Spirit dwells in you and makes you feel His presence so that you'll know that you're truly a child of God. And if you'll look carefully, you'll see that passage doesn't say that. What it does say, that we know that God is in us because He's told us that He's given us of His Spirit. We know that. And that means we belong to God, that we dwell in Him. And God dwells in us. And that means we have love in our lives. So let's put all this information together. This passage does not say that the Spirit's presence is manifest by some feeling. Because the Spirit testifies in the Word, we know that God and Christ are with us and in us. That's why you and I know today that we are a part of God's family, because we can open God's Word and read the testimony that was inspired by the Holy Spirit. And we believe that testimony. We know we belong to God because the Spirit dwells in us and identifies us to God as His child. We studied that in a previous lesson. And that is an identity that's shown to God, not to me and to you. Let's break this passage down. This passage has the element of there being love in our life, of God dwelling in us, and us knowing. Okay, let's read some more verses that have those same ideas. Go back up in the context of verse 6, 1 John 4 and 6. We are of God. He that knoweth God heareth us. He that is not of God heareth not us. Hereby we know the Spirit of truth and the spirit of error. All right, we know that God hears us. God hears us when we pray. And this is how we know the Spirit of truth. What do you think it means to know the Spirit of truth? You reckon that's got something to do with the Word of God? Is that truth? Look at John 10:27. My sheep hear my voice and I know them and they follow me. How do we hear the Lord's voice today? You go back to our study about how the Word of God came about earlier in this series. And we read passage after passage that showed us that when we read the Word of God, we're hearing His voice. And so we hear the Lord's voice when we study His Word. And what do? We obey that voice. We follow Him. Look at John 14:23. Jesus answered and said to him, if a man love me, he will keep my words. And my Father will love him and will come unto him and make our abode with him. Now look at what we have here that we found in 1 John 4. We've got God and Christ coming to us and abiding with us. Why? Because we have love in our life. And what does that love make us do? Keep His words. So let's go back and look at all that on the diagram. In 1 John 4, you've got love in your life, God dwelling with you, and therefore you know. In 1 John 4:6, we are of God, we know God. There's the hearing, and then we know the truth. Look at John 10:27. We belong to Him. We're of God. We know God and we hear and we follow what He teaches. John 14:23. Because we love, we keep His words. You see, we follow His voice. And it's by that, you see, that we know that God is dwelling in us. Now let's add more. 1 John 2:5. Whoso keepeth His word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby know we that we are in Him. Are you seeing a pattern here as we keep studying this idea of God being in us, that it keeps coupling with the notion of us keeping His Word and there being love in our lives? It's about having that Word in your heart, reading it obediently and responding obediently to it. 1 John 3:24, He that keepeth His commandments dwelleth in Him and He in Him. And hereby we know that He abideth in us by the Spirit, which He has given us. Same message, same idea. So we can add those verses to our comparisons. And at every turn we see this idea of being of God and knowing the Lord, of hearing His word and being obedient to His word. And that shows that His love is in our life. And so God dwells in us, the Lord is in us, and that's how we know. Because we read all those verses and we believe them. And when you read the Word of God, you can put your confidence in it and you can know that it's true. Listen, these passages, if I could be kind of blunt about the neo-Pentecostal movement in the United States in the 19th and 20th century, these passages aren't about somebody getting up at church and jumping over pews and falling down and rolling around and foaming at the mouth. That's not what they're about. They're about a person soberly walking in a relationship with God wherein they're obedient to His will that they seek regularly. Anybody can get up and jump and dance and holler and carry on. I don't mean to sound insulting to our friends and loved ones that have that kind of belief, but the circumstances compel us to be honest about what these passages teach. They're not about that kind of lifestyle. They're about a life of a person living in confidence because they're constantly seeking to correct their lives in line with God's will. Now, I'd like to know if you're living that kind of life today. That's a little bit harder question than can you jump and shout? Okay? This is about a relationship that we have the opportunity to have with our Creator. That ought to mean something to us. So the Spirit bears witness. In Romans 8:16, the Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. This text says the Spirit bears witness with our spirit, not to our spirit. Some read that and say, see, the Spirit talks to you and tells you you're God's child. That's not what this verse says. He bears witness with our spirit. This passage does not say that the Spirit's witness is manifest by some feeling or physical sensation. Proverbs 20:27 says, the spirit of a man is the lamp of the Lord, searching all the inner depths of the heart. The Holy Spirit and the human spirit inside the heart of a believer jointly testify to God. This is God's child. This is a testimony the Spirit makes in the presence of God, owning you as belonging to Him. What about this anointing that we read about in 1 John 2, verse 20 and verse 27? He said, "You have an unction from the Holy One, and ye know all things." Now that word unction means anointing. Go to verse 27. "But the anointing which you have received of Him abideth in you, and ye need not that any man teach you. But as the same anointing teacheth you of all things, and is truth, and is no lie, and even as it hath taught you, ye shall abide in Him." Someone says, see there, we all have the anointing, and that's the Holy Spirit inspiring each of us. It's the same thing they say about some of these other verses that we read. Well, let's read about that a little bit. Look in 1 Corinthians 12, verse 29 and 30. He rhetorically asked, "Are all apostles, are all prophets, are all teachers, are all workers of miracles, have all the gifts of healing, do all speak with tongues, do all interpret?" Now, what's the point of these rhetorical questions? Well, it's pretty obvious not everybody has these same gifts. Well, he lists off the different ones that had the gift of inspiration, and rhetorically pointed out that not all people have that inspiration. Well, if 1 John 2 is a promise that everybody has this anointing of inspiration, then why didn't everybody at Corinth have it? Apparently, that's not a general promise that every Christian everywhere would have an inspiration, because even in the first century, not everybody had that. Reread verse 27 of 1 John 2. "The anointing which you've received of Him abideth in you, and ye need not that any man teach you, but as the same anointing teacheth you of all things, and is truth, and is no lie, even as it hath taught you, ye shall abide in Him." Now, what did he say this anointing is? Well, he said it's the truth. We have that. It's right up there in that book. You've got one too. You probably have some more copies at home on the bookshelf. It's the Word of God. And that teaches us. So we don't need somebody else to come in and tell us how we're supposed to live, because God has come to earth in the person of His Son, Jesus, who authorized the Spirit to come upon the apostles to write this book we call the New Testament that tells us how to live. The Spirit has done that work for us, so we don't have to figure it out ourselves, because frankly, we can't figure it out ourselves. So God in His love helps us. And He's given us this anointing, the truth. Look at the context, 1 John 2, verse 21, verse 24. "I have not written unto you because ye know not the truth, but because ye know it, and that no lie is of the truth." Does that sound a little bit like the language of verse 27? It does. Look at verse 24. "Let that therefore abide in you which you have heard from the beginning. If that which ye have also heard from the beginning shall remain in you, ye also shall continue in the Son and in the Father." That's saying the same thing verse 27 is saying. That we've heard the gospel, we've heard the Word of God, that needs to remain in us. And if it will, then we'll remain with God. Is God's Word remaining with you today? Are you walking according to the truth of God's Word? Are you following the Spirit? Don't wait till you get some physical sensation. How about a mental sensation? How about reading and studying the Word of God and letting your mind be stirred by this very powerful message from God's own Spirit? And how about living your life in accordance with that Word and walking in that relationship that God has enabled us to have? You think about how amazing it is. The Creator of all things created a perfect world in which we could live. Mankind rebelled against God and sinned in the Garden of Eden, and we broke that world and we broke our relationship with God. But in His indescribable love, He's made a way for you and I to return to His side and be with Him. And that way is through Jesus Christ. And that way requires that we walk in His will. And you can do that. you can walk with the Creator. You can have that relationship with Him. But you must obey the gospel and you must live faithfully. If you've never obeyed the gospel, we would love to assist you in that today. If you don't know how, we'll open the Word of God and show you what the Bible says about how you can obey the gospel. If you have obeyed the gospel, but you've not faithfully walked in the Spirit, instead you've minded the things of the flesh, we'd love to offer to assist you. If you need study and counsel, our elders and other capable teachers will be glad to study with you and work with you. If you need the church to pray for you at this time, we'd be glad to help you with our prayers at this time. If we can assist you in obeying the gospel, or if you're a Christian and you desire the prayers of the church, we'd love to help you with that. We can help you in either way. Please come, have a seat on the front pew while we stand and sing.